We'll be in Acts chapter 19, starting at verse 8. And he, Paul, entered the synagogue and for 3 months spoke boldly, reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom of God. But when some became stubborn and continued in unbelief, speaking evil of the way before the congregation, he withdrew from them and took his disciples with him, reasoning daily in the hall of Tyrannus. This continued for 2 years, so that all the residents of Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks.
Thank you. I think I talked more yesterday than I do in like 2 weeks of my normal life, so I'm feeling a little bit low in my voice. Well, we are, if you're keeping track, in Paul's third missionary journey. In this journey, he spends the majority of the time in Ephesus. And last week, as we saw his entry into this region again, we saw how he confronted a lack of knowledge in some folk. First with Apollos, who was a great teacher. And then with the aid of Priscilla and Aquila, was able to kind of focus in on what the gospel is really about. And then, of course, when Paul first gets to Ephesus and speaks with the disciples and asks them about the Holy Spirit, and they went, what? Oh, okay, we gotta clarify some things here for you. And that's a good thing. As people are exposed to the gospel, and as the Spirit opens their eyes and they come into this new way of life, of a thinking, it can be overwhelming. And it's easy to maybe forget something or not understand everything completely. And so we want to make sure that we are careful in that way. And that's what Paul was doing. It made me think this week a little bit about how in our Christian lives, you know, especially if you grow up in it, you kind of get in this bubble and you know, some of the outside comes in, it can be very confusing. We have a lot of things we do that are weird. We have a lot of words and language that is odd. And it's true for any kind of group you're in, right? You have your own lingo, your own phrases, you know? So someone comes into a church and you talk about being washed by the blood. Ew. You know, I've been redeemed, I'm sanctified, righteousness, you know? And people are going, what in the world are you talking about? It's odd. We're getting this weird lingo. And so part of discipleship is just kind of letting people in on the language even. I listened to a podcast this week and this professor at a seminary was talking about the grammar even of the Bible and things and how it's important to understand grammar even, not even just in a technical sense, but in a general sense. For instance, I was talking with Emma this morning about it. So if you have a child and they're growing up and they're trying to figure out learning language to go along, and they come home from kindergarten and they say, what happened today? And they say, oh, Mrs. Johnson taught us how to finger paint. And you go, oh, okay. And it's wrong, right? You don't say teached, right? But it seemed to make sense because other times you want to talk about the past, you add an ED and you're good. Except for this one. No, it's not teached, it's taught. Say, oh, okay, so grammar's important. It's just kind of, ugh, you know? Or, you know, oh, he's has beautiful blue eyes. He's. Well, okay, if you want to make things something possessive, right, you apostrophe S. Except for pronouns, and then you go his. Okay, so there's all kinds of things in language that we have to be careful of. And as we grow in the Lord, there are sometimes things where we just got to get our grammar right about the gospel even. You know, that it's different. The gospel is an upside down sort of thing in many, many ways. It's different. We do things differently. We think differently. It's not what you expect sometimes. You expect, you know, the past of teach to be teached, but no, it's not. Let's get the language right. And that can cause some conflict sometimes when you're frustrated by that. Now, in this section of scripture that we're going to be looking at the next couple few weeks here, Paul in Ephesus kind of embarks on a series of conflicts. Now, originally he was going to cover all three today and realized that's ridiculous. And you I'm not surprised by that. And today, you know, we have these conflicts. We see that sometimes in God's kingdom, we have to make sure we're careful about how we react to such conflicts. Because usually when we think of conflict, we're thinking about, okay, I got to fight. I have to be right. You know, our internet age is anonymous comments on blogs and news. You know, you can just go all scorched earth on somebody, you know, because I'm right. Or, you know, and we seem to celebrate sometimes. Or someone, you know, reacts, even in the Christian circles, you know, you look at, boy, they're just being a jerk. We don't want that either. It's not about, sometimes about just being so dogmatic that we don't listen, those kind of things. And so the question that we have, even as we look at this first conflict today in the synagogue, as he went to Ephesus, is how do we engage people with this new language, this new thing, this new way of thinking? How do we engage that and not come across as a jerk and discourage them in these things? So that's what we want to look at. Now, we saw here now then, I think Paul gives us a good opportunity to how to respond here. All right? All right, so let's go. Paul starts off in the synagogue, as he usually does. We've seen that pattern over and over and over again. He starts at the synagogue. Now, if you remember from Journey 2, when he stopped in Ephesus a little bit, they said, oh, please stay. And he goes, if God wills, I'll come back. Well, now he's back. And he gets in there, and he talks about the word of God. Now, he faces then strong opposition again. We see them. They were stubborn. Oops. I'm sorry. I was on the wrong page. Got it. Okay. Now we're in that place. So again, we see Paul facing opposition. Now, it's interesting here that Luke mentions the message that he's giving to the synagogue is telling about the kingdom of God. Okay, the kingdom of God. Now, this is appropriate for a Jewish thing, but in other mentions throughout Luke, it's not always that. He talks more about maybe Jesus or more specifically, you know, death and resurrection, those sorts of things. And I think it's interesting that even as we remember we talked last week about a full gospel, a broad gospel, that's what the kingdom of God is. The kingdom of God is a broad umbrella of what the good news is. And it's important, I think in our world today, I think this is especially important because we get so sometimes focused that we miss a lot of what the gospel is really about. The kingdom of God was Jesus as Messiah, the fulfilled Old Testament hope of a future reign of God, his kingdom. It's a remaking of the world itself. And this is we're talking about creation itself. And people and the poor, the oppressed, the widows, the orphans, it's a huge umbrella. That is what the kingdom of God is. And as we talked about last week of Paul, you know, kind of saying right what a real gospel is, it's about fruit, it's about the Holy Spirit, it's about this whole experience. And that kind of a gospel has great implications for our lives. It is a total life change. And it's important because I think sometimes, and over the course of, you know, last several hundred years in the Reformation, not always, okay, I'm painting broad strokes here, but in our Western civilization, and as Christianity has grown up through that, the individual has become more and more important. You know, that was the Enlightenment, you know, and the rise of man and the intellect. And so our gospel sometimes would turn towards, you know, a personal belief in Jesus, you know, say a prayer, accept Jesus into your heart, these kind of things, which is important, okay? But you don't say it's not. Okay, that is part of the gospel, part of the gospel. But it's a sliver of the gospel. And if that is all that we say, tell people, then they're going to miss out on a lot. And in fact, maybe they aren't even really understand what the gospel is about. You know, I talked with a guy one time and he said, you know what, I just want to get them to pray that they believe in Jesus and then all the rest will come later. I go, well, that's a difficult road to go down sometimes with people. We want to give them the whole story. It's pervasive. It's saturating. It's everything. The gospel is everything. It's broader than scope. It puts our present lives in the context of a grand future. And how would already not yet. That is what the kingdom is about. And so then it changes everything. Our work, our play, our relationships, every single thing is affected by this good news. And that is what causes conflict. It's inevitable. When you talk to somebody and say your whole life has to be turned completely upside down and changed, you know, wait a minute. You know, yeah, I like the idea of not going to hell, but I still got a business to run. You know, I mean, there's all these things that can come up. And so Paul is confronting the synagogue with this idea that is so foreign. For the Jews in the synagogue, they're thinking, oh, Messiah, kingdom of God, that means great ruler coming in, kick the Romans out, establish Israel as this thing, right? And Jesus is saying, nope, 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 it's different. It's different, and we have to deal with that. So first off, in our thinking of the gospel itself, is the kingdom of God, to be kingdom thinking in our thoughts and presentation. Then we see Paul here then faces renewed opposition, just like before. And it says it's stubborn, their unbelief, and they spoke evil of the way. These three things. Stubborn. It's quite a change from, again, when they were inviting them back. They wanted to be there. And it makes me think sometimes if we're not careful, if we don't take advantage of opportunities sometimes, it may breed an opportunity for opposition to be stronger. If we put off and give people, say, okay, ignore for a while. Don't ignore the opportunities you have to share the kingdom of God if you can. Now, again, I'm not blaming Paul. He had stuff to do. But it made me think, because it seems like the opposition came even stronger now. And they just dug their heels in. It's a conscious choice. They said, we are not going to have this. It's a very interesting thing that goes on. And we talked, and we've seen this over and over again, the reasons for this stubborn unbelief. I mean, why would someone dig their heels in so strongly? Why would anybody with such great news, right? Well, we've seen before, it's a threat to long-held beliefs. Right? If you're thinking a certain way for a long time and then just to ask someone to change their mind, that's a hard thing to do. It's a threat to their power and influence. How often we see that with these Jews? They have a place of prominence and you're telling them, no, guess what? In the kingdom of God, the great are low and the low are great. And they're like, well, I don't know about that. I don't like that very much. It's about, we've seen overall the case of nationalism. They wanted their nation to be great. And God's saying, well, guess what? I'm talking about a big nation, not just this narrow little segment of Jews. It's our loyalties. It's upside down. It's completely different. It's completely life-changing. And guess what? I don't know if you ever noticed this. Change someone's mind is hard. You ever noticed that? Have you ever tried on social media to try to change someone's mind? People seem to try. I don't know why, because it's ridiculous. You know, like, you're stupid. Blah, 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 you know, like, well, guess what? That's not going to change your mind. It's hard. You know, statistics generally say that whatever beliefs that you have and develop by about the age of 13 or so, that's probably what you're going to die with. All right? Generally speaking, you know, which makes me think about children's ministry a lot more, right? What we do with our kids. It's hard to change someone's mind. And, you know, and that's why I'm encouraged, though, by things like this, because we understand then if we can grasp onto the almost impossibility of convincing somebody that Jesus is who he is, we can let it go. If we understand that it's the Spirit that it does the work in somebody, we don't have to be discouraged when someone is frustrated or rejects it. We see that over and over. This is normal. It's normal to come into resistance in these kind of things. But the encouragement is Paul faces opposition that he finally said, fine, I'm going to move on. There's disciples there. And we know from history that this church in Ephesus grew to be a great church, very influential, as the gospel spread all over the place. When there's conflict, it's kind of normal. And it kind of allows us to trust God with these things and not worry about it so much. But it also gives us the encouragement that as we think about our interactions with people around us and how we engage the gospel in its fullness, that we don't have to be jerks about it. We don't have to cram it down someone's throat. We don't have to condemn people up and down necessarily. We can actually maybe listen to somebody. And in fact, if we, from the scripture, what did Paul do then when he left that synagogue? And he went to this hall, and we're back to his reasoning. And that's Paul's pattern. We've seen over and over that he goes and he dialogues, he talks with people, he listens to them. And for 2 years, we saw then he, I labeled my point here in this third thing, is he's making lemonade, right? The synagogue gave him lemons. It's fine. I'll go here and make lemonade. It was a great opportunity to dialogue for 2 years, for two whole years. He would go to this hall and just talk with people and reason with them, and they'd bring his questions. I'm imagining that's what was going on here for 2 years. And the church grew. Not everybody. And we're going to see in the next couple of weeks, there's two more conflicts come up. He has a conflict with magic, demonic activity. And then, probably a bigger one, he hits conflict with their money. You know, so, yeah. They didn't riot when he was messing the synagogue. They didn't riot when he was confronting demons and there's, you know, all these miracles happening. But they got really mad when he started taking and messing with their trade. And we'll talk about that later. So what we see with Paul and his opportunity. If we pull back from the negative, unproductive communication. I mean, that's our encouragement here. You know, whatever kind of, if it's social media or talk with someone in a coffee shop or just chatting across the fence in your backyard, if it gets to the point where it's just people start getting their feathers ruffled, say, hey, whoa, 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 that's fine. Hey, that's okay. We can back off here. That's what Paul does. Now, we see Paul get pretty strong with people. It's usually with the religious people, though, that he gets really mad, all right? But with the neighbors, he's like, hey, you know what? I'm trying to give you a whole new language here. If someone came in from Finland and they're trying to communicate me in Finnish, and then after like 30 minutes, I get all mad at him because I don't understand the language yet. And then I get mad back and say, well, you're an idiot. Why don't you understand Finnish yet? I've been here for 30 minutes. Well, that makes no sense. Back off. Some did believe. That's good news. He was able to reason. And for 2 years, so they kept on asking him back. This is good news. It reminds us to be patient with people. Patient with people. Don't. Maybe it is years. Maybe it's, I know I've mentioned before, I have friends from high school that I've been praying for 40 years now. I've been praying for somebody for 40 years. I haven't seen them budge an inch yet. I'm hopeful. And about every 5 years of the class reunion, I usually have a chance to chat with them a little bit and see where he's at. And, oh, still pagan. Okay, well, keep on praying. I want, because I desire him to come to Christ. Be patient. Paul was patient. 2 years, he's investing over and over and over again. And note, too, that Paul is not just going for the emotional response. He's not just saying, you know, give them the hellfire brimstone and really whip them up in their emotions. He's reasoning with them, asking questions, listening. There is that balance of the intellect and understanding and the emotional response of the Holy Spirit. And we need both. We need both. We have to be willing to engage with people at all levels of their life with the full, complete gospel. So that's why it's okay. It's okay to, put together boxes of food for people. We talked about this last week. And give that to people who need it, who are hungry. It's okay to, help some kids out who maybe need some after-school help, who maybe parents aren't around for them. And guess what? That's the gospel. Because Christ has come to renew creation. He's come to renew all of it. And our role then is these little pockets of resistance to expand that out. That's what the gospel is. It's about Jesus dying and the picture of baptism, of us joining him, dying and coming up to new life. But that picture of us being renewed, what does Romans 8 tell us? It had to come, right? Here's my Romans 8 reference. The creation is waiting for us to be renewed. Because then their hope is that, okay, now it's our time to be renewed too. The creation itself, that's a wonderful thing. I love it so much. So, where do we end up with this little, what's my big word, pericope section, right? Paul engages the synagogue. They become very resistant. He says, okay, I can do other things. One, engage people with a robust gospel, okay? Don't limit it to the a simple little sign a card or make a prayer, because that's going to fall short. It will, inevitably. Let people understand and know the fullness of what is happening here. There's a story out about, and I don't know if it's true or not, about supposedly a mobster came to know Christ, and he's so happy and joyful that he could be saved and believes in Jesus, and he wouldn't have to go to hell, and he could have life in Christ. And then, he gets back to the business of, breaking the legs of a gambler who owes him money, you know, and maybe murdering somebody. And someone says, hey, wait a minute. You can't do that anymore because you're Christ. And you went, what? Hey, I'm all for this Jesus thing, but that's getting into my business a little bit, isn't it? Right? So somewhere along the line, the communication broke down with this mobster, and they didn't let him know the fullness of what the gospel entailed. Right? So be honest and give him the full gospel. Remember that at best, when you engage the gospel with somebody, that you are going to speaking maybe some different grammar with them, that you may have to explain a little bit more. And in fact, a lot of times, it may be just a completely different language, and that takes more time. It just takes time for someone to understand a language. But it also encourages us to engage. You know, as frustrated as I am on our world today and the proliferation of screens and people glued to them and how frustrating it is. Some of the conversation yesterday was just how do we even know almost anything today? Because people can just put whatever they want on the internet and we have no idea. Is it true? It's not true. Partly true. Sort of true. Maybe not true at all. We have no idea most of the time, right? But in those platforms that we have, Facebook even or Instagram, we have these opportunities to engage people with God's kingdom. And if the fullness of your life is this kingdom, if that is what is flooding you, if that is you've turned upside down, then in these platforms, and you know, maybe your platform is the neighbor down the road that you walk by. Maybe it's the person on Instagram that keeps on posting photos and you can respond to them. Conversations will come up. Engage people in those places when you have the opportunity, just in small ways. And then it also reminds me that as we seek to preach the gospel in our words and our lives, we need to do it in the mirror over and over again. The gospel that we need every day. Preach the gospel to yourself every single day. Get the grammar right. Say, God, search my heart. Am I saying teached instead of taught? And if I am, Lord, show me. Show me, because I want to get it right. I want to get this right. I want people to understand it clearly. And we all need the gospel every day. That's what grace is about. So expect conflict. Know it's normal, but don't be a jerk. There we go. That's a good sum up, isn't it? Don't be a jerk. Because the world is full, I'm afraid, of way too many Christian jerks. And it grieves my heart. We can engage people in a good way. And in the weeks to come, we're going to see some more conflict. Next week, you know, I'll give you a spoiler. Next week, streaking. Naked people running around. Tune in. If you're wondering, just read Acts chapter 19 and you'll see what I mean. It's okay. Let me pray for us. Oh, Father, we are grateful to you. I thank you for the gospel. I thank the Lord that you've turned our lives upside down, and it's wonderful. I thank you for your grace. And Lord, I pray that you, in your spirit, by your spirit, would flood us with the confidence of who you are, and in the conflicts we face, to graciously seek to persuade, knowing that your work will be done by your timing and your love. Shine on us, Lord. Teach us, move us, help us. We need you. Have mercy, O Lord, please. Have mercy. In Jesus' name, amen. It's good to have you all here. Go in the grace of God this week. Amen.